Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. If I may begin with just a little word of encouragement, my home church in Minnesota was begun by 11 families. 11. And the church went up and down through some struggles. They built their own first unit, and now they're on their second unit. And the church is bulging at the seams. They went into a neighborhood of mostly Roman Catholic and very heavy Lutheran. The Roman Catholic church is closed. The Lutheran church is closed. And now this little church is the only church in the village. They have a full-time pastor. They have a full-time youth pastor. And it's absolutely bulging at the seams. Am I to say that's going to happen in every place? No. But I was thinking of that this morning when Brother Harry had this wonderful doxology message that he showed us on the tape of how God is more than able to do everything beyond our wildest imagination. And I grew up in that area. And now I look at that church and I'm just amazed. I go back, it's mostly younger people and Roman Catholic names. Oh man. They even one time put a, I don't even want to say it, it's negative. But they smoked out our people. They couldn't worship on a given Sunday morning. And yeah, it actually happened. And there was a lot of resistance to those Protestants coming in here who were foreign and strangers. And now God has abundantly blessed them. The names of those people, Lutheran names that I know very distinctly, and here they are, wonderful. But you know what happens? Sometimes those Roman Catholic girls are very beautiful, aren't they? And so are the Lutherans. And they have learned to love each other and come to know the Lord. What a beautiful thing has happened in my hometown. And last year when they celebrated, then my brother's son and I together served communion to the people of that congregation. So to be a little bit personal, sometimes we have some really cherished and fond memories, don't we? Cherished and fond memories. And how those people work together to wait upon God to bless them. Well, this morning, we continue our series of messages during what is typically known as the season of preparing for the death and resurrection of Christ. We've had all of our message from the last week in the life of Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember the scenario of events. They were in the upper room in Jerusalem. Judas already had conspired to betray Jesus. He was there in that upper room receiving the last communion. And then when he was pointed out, he went out. And there's a word there that I just can't get out of my head. And it was night. It was night in the soul of Judas. And then Jesus went out across the Kidron Valley, which our friends will visit as they are in Israel. And they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when Jan and I visited there, they don't know precisely where that garden was, but they know approximately where it was. And Jesus left the eight remaining disciples out. Then he went a little bit further and took three more with him. Then he went alone, and he poured out his heart unto his heavenly Father. That's where we're at this morning as we consider this series of messages on what happened during that last week and this morning, Gethsemane. And our reading comes this morning to us from Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And there we're going to be turning, and we're going to be beginning our reading at verse 32. Mark chapter 14, beginning the reading at verse 32. And he went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. They did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping? Take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. A ride let us been going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Father in heaven, this passage is so filled with great messages for us, for greater understanding of your sovereign will. As we touch on some of these highlights this morning, may it touch our heart, our mind, our very inner being. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved people of God, a young adult, 33 years old, filled with tattoos, appeared on the screen. His beard was long. His face was at peace. He was clearly under conviction. These are his words. "I broke into my dad's prayer closet and told him boldly, 'Quit praying for me. I'm an atheist. Quit wasting your time.' He paused and then proceeded, 'The Lord Jesus Christ entered my life. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I came under new management. Cannot we all identify with this, my friends? Surely it is not the same script. But there was a time in our lives when we were living for ourselves. The Lord was not the center of our focus. And then all of us have had those times in our lives when we were troubled. We've been praying for a loved one, perhaps a husband or wife, perhaps an in-law, perhaps a child, perhaps a dear friend. And we ask ourselves the question, how could this 33-year-old man, filled with tattoos from head to foot, come to have peace with God? How did he come under new management? The answer is very clear in the Bible. It is the person and work of the Lord. As the Holy Spirit applies this to what Jesus did for us. Gethsemane. The passion of our Lord. And here is Jesus all alone. All alone. He falls on his face. And in the intimacy between the Father and the Son, pours out his heart to his Father. Many of you, I am sure, went to see the Passion of Christ, that 2004 epic drama produced and directed by Mel Gibson. It was viewed by a huge number of people all over the United States. I don't know about you, but I walked out. I was so overcome with emotion and the horror of the suffering and death of Christ. I couldn't take it any longer. I just walked out. I don't know how you responded. And to reflect on the fact that Jesus suffered the horror of the cross to appease the wrath of God and pay the price of sin, personally and collectively. I still can't wrap my hands around it. My mind isn't big enough. Gethsemane is not fiction, it's a fact. It is the very personal intimacy of Jesus apparently having a fuller manifestation of the horror of it all, that which was facing him. In that Garden of Gethsemane, Judas, the betrayer, would come and he would be arrested. Taken back, even though he had done no sin, no evil was in his heart. And he would die for his people. Jesus would die for those who he is calling unto himself. And that includes us. This Bible passage goes from a very high to a very low. There is Jesus understanding as no one else. This is my very last meal with those who have been my apostolic band, who have followed me. And now we are here for our last meal. And right in that group is the one who had already conspired to betray him. We have the farewell messages which are given in the Gospel of John. And there goes Judas, that lousy betrayer, who would betray him for a mere 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. No obstacle, no temptation could deter Jesus from his purpose. As it is written, I have come, Heavenly Father, my Father, to do your will. And in the parallel passage in Luke, it says very distinctly, Scripture must be fulfilled. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The two on the way to Emmaus, a little bit after the resurrection, Jesus had to reveal to them who were so dense. It reminds me of myself. What did he review? Scripture. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. We know that throughout the Old Testament, again and again and again and again, there are either direct references or innuendos or other references to the work of the sovereign God and the coming Messiah. All of Scripture includes the law, meaning the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms. And as you read Mr. Garcia this morning, as you listened to him, Isaiah 53 speaks about the person and work of the coming Messiah 700 years before it happened. John chapter 10 expressly states, Jesus came to do the will of the Father who sent him. Don't dismiss what's happening here. God is working out his plan. And then the part which I can't get my head around is that Jesus did this all not reluctantly or because he was under obligation, but he did it voluntarily. He had the victory in mind at the end of the road. He knew that the last word was victory. Now let us move to the agony in the garden. Alone in the garden, remember I had that message a few weeks ago on the humanity and the divinity of Jesus? Fully human, fully divine. Again, a concept which none of us can fully understand. And there, alone in the garden of agony, Jesus pours out his heart. And a skeptic could comment and say, how stupid of Jesus. Judas knew where Jesus would gather. He had done this several times before. Judas knew that when he got these people to arrest Jesus, the first place to look is the Garden of Gethsemane. This was the place of arrest. But what Judas did not know, and what they did not know, that it was in the very plan of God. It was all arranged by God. And you remember a couple messages ago that Jesus spoke boldly of the 10 virgins. 5 had it, their lamp lit, 5 did not. Or the sharecroppers who came, let us come and kill the heir. They knew that Jesus was talking about those who rejected him. And now they came and said, now we got you, and we're going to kill you. But here the fear and torture of man, being forsaken by his heavenly Father, all of this was overwhelming. And the commentator that all of us know about, William Hendrickson, says two words. I don't fully explain it. I don't understand it all. These are the two words that Hendrickson uses. Horror on the one hand, anguish on the other hand. Jesus fell on the ground in prayer and is overwhelmed. Now, here again, I want to be very careful. I'm not going to read into all of this because I just don't know myself. Was it the emotion of Jesus? Was it the somberness of it all? Was it the reality now is finally taking place? And there he says, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. You know what lies ahead for me. Is it possible that this cup could be removed? I don't think it's really a question, but I think it is the outpouring of the anguish within his soul. Not only did he pray, but he agonized in prayer. And here we come face to face with the theology of the New Testament. We all know that the wages of sin is death. And here is the part that is overwhelming to the human mind. Jesus would pay the wages in full. As a pastor over the years, I've had a number of people that have come to me and said, Pastor, I really don't believe that I can be saved because what I have done is just too much. What I have done to other people, and what I have done to Jesus is too much. Is it really possible that I could go to heaven? Now, just to illustrate, I think that all of us here this morning have a tremendous hatred for the leaders of the drug cartel in Mexico. There's not one person here this morning that doesn't have a little comprehension of all the mayhem that's going on because of the drug cartels. What if in God's sovereign providence one of them would come to know Jesus? It's not hard for us to say, oh, but is it possible that Jesus really did pay for all my sin? But it goes beyond that. Jesus knew that as he was going to be put on the cross, that he would be the sin bearer for all mankind, past, present, and future. The wrath of God was laid upon him. Jesus would be the full propitiation for all of our sin. It's overwhelming, my friends. And there in Gethsemane, the load was overwhelming, but Jesus not only prayed, but he kept watch. And that dramatic point comes in our passage this morning where Jesus says to his apostles, sleep on now. My betrayer is at hand. My wrestling in prayer with my Heavenly Father is past. I'm not going to fall as the first Adam did in the garden. My heart, my emotion, my whole being is ready. The betrayer is at hand. In the garden, Jesus found complete peace. And I studied this very clearly in the Greek text. Three times over, the very same word is used. It was a battle. And I'm not sure I even understand that word completely. But Jesus did agonize. I think Hendrickson is right. The horror of it all is overwhelming. Not my will, but yours be done voluntarily. What he was facing is the cross of horror, but also the cross of redemption. And then this is the good part. In the garden, there was victory. Can we not all identify with this just a little bit? A Martin Luther who says, my life is on the line. I have prayed with God. I cannot do anything that is contrary to what is clearly revealed in the Word of God. And haven't we all, whether privately or together as husband and wife, with tears in our eyes, struggled and agonized? And at last came to peace and victory. The battle had been done. I would like to suggest, and again, I don't have all the answers, but I would like to suggest that the real victory and the moving forward was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I kind of laugh a little bit, although I'm sad too. Here, the apostles are sleeping. And while they are sleeping, Judas is not sleeping. He is aggressive. He is proactive. Come follow me. I'll show you where to arrest them. Could you not pray with me for 1 hour? And when they came to arrest him, he said, you don't have to bind me. I am going voluntarily. Not as a victim, but as the sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. How do we respond to this morning, my friends? Let us make a few applications. The first application is, we should all glorify God every day that he indeed did pay in full. Because when we are in prayer before the Lord, Can any of us even imagine that Jesus would call us to be one of his very own? The second application that I would like to suggest is this. No matter how great the need, no matter how great our own personal failure or the failure of those who we're with, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. I'm thinking in the medical field. The doctor has told you very plainly, we don't know what this surgery is going to do. We don't know if it's going to be a success or not. The chemo that you are facing for your cancer. We pray for a young mother who's been killed in a car accident and she leaves 3 or 4 children behind. Turn to Jesus. He is able to do some fantastic things. Now I want to talk about something that maybe is gripping your heart. When you are faced with the temptation not to forgive, I'll move 1,000 miles away. I'll move 2,000 miles away. I just don't want to have anything more to deal with that horrible person. He or she knifed me in the back, ruined my reputation. On and on and on it goes. Turn to Jesus. Jesus can and will calm your heart. The next application is this. Sacrifice all your pride. It's really not about you or your view in the community. It is not about your pride. In one of my congregations, I had some farmers in the farm crisis who were contemplating suicide. Very real, my friends. My grandpa was a success, my dad was a success, and I'm broke. Just lay it all before Jesus. Pour out your heart fully to him. Read again the Bible where it says that he delights in forgiving. And you can leave the garden in victory. This 33-year-old man, full of tattoos, spoke so adamantly. His eyes were at peace. He knew that the wages of sin is death, but God's gift is peace. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may we this morning know that Jesus paid it all. And in our darkest hour, may we, as one brother to the other, as one Christian to another, as one person speaking to someone who is troubled, remind them of the rich promises of the Word of God. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Lord, for those of us who are grandparents and parents, give us the ability to live this out in our daily lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.